Good morning. It's good to be back here. You are part of the family of God, which makes us forever brothers and sisters. And thank you for welcoming warmly my wife Melanie, who sits in the second row over here, and myself. We get here a little early because I need the microphone on and just need to check in. And every time we come, you engage us in conversation and welcome us back. You do that really well. Amen, Melanie? When Pastor Tim invited me to preach today, I asked him, do you want me to preach in a series? And he first said, the seventh commandment. And then later he said, oh, you can choose to preach on whatever you'd like. So I decided to preach on the doctrine of election. I was taught it as a child, but I wasn't taught it with affection and about the person of Jesus Christ, or if it was taught that way, I wasn't listening. Today, I'm asking God to get the content right and his tone right. And I believe at the end that the Holy Spirit will have you rejoice, have great joy and affection for the teaching of the Scripture on election. And I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I'll come back up at the end of the service and pronounce the benediction, the blessing over you. And then I will invite you to have a little snippet of holy conversation with each other and finish this sentence. Here's what struck me today in the sermon, or here's what impressed me. Okay? So I'm giving you fair warning now so that you'll have a moment at the very end to turn to someone next to you and say, here's what I picked up. Okay? I'll read the text, and then I'll pray, and then we will hear the voice of God together in this sermon. So the first text is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. This is the NIV translation. I think you have ESV in front of you, but here's the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our attending text is from Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 through 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Let me make a few comments just about this text we just read. The scripture uses the metaphor of adoption to speak about the doctrine of election. It's personal. It's affectionate. And there's actually a reason given in here, too. Why did God choose to adopt you or us? And the answer in Scripture is, in accordance with his pleasure and will. Because he wanted to. Okay. I grew up in the Christian Reformed Church. I'm the son of a Christian Reformed minister. And I heard about the teaching of election. And I didn't like it. Because I also heard ethnic pride in that church. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. As if a gracious and generous God would choose penny pinchers as his favorite people. I began to see the doctrine of election as something to run away from. I have since come to passionately believe that this statement is the true basis for reconciliation, that is, that God chose us and that no one should boast. This doctrine of election is a beautiful thing. And 1 Corinthians and Ephesians 1 helped me greatly. Of all Paul's churches in Corinth, he found the one that was the most diverse and the most chaotic and the most mixed up and ethnically divided, Jew and Greek. And he starts them off with the doctrine of election. There's all the words of choose, called in the text we just read. Now, sermons should stir you up. And you might feel a little resistant. I understand. I resisted too. Remember, this church is a mishmash church. Tongues or not tongues. Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, they had class issues and distinctions. How does Paul deal with these divisions? What does he teach them? How does he pastor them? How does he get rid of pride? God chose you. God chose you. God chose you. You were called. You're not a collection of choosers. You're a family of chosen ones. The doctrine of election. So let me repeat a few lines from those verses 26 to 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So if you're going to boast, boast only in the Lord, because he chose you and became for you. So verse 30 says that God is for us in Christ. Those two words, for us, is a summary of the gospel, and that's what he's laying out to them. What does it mean to be a Christian? Being a Christian is not a matter of trying harder. As if being a Christian were a matter of trying, we could say we're chosen because we're trying harder than others. You could call it Nike Christian Reformed Church. But maybe being a Christian is a matter of learning. We could boast we learned better than others. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Christians are in Christ. They're sure they're in. Paul's telling them that. It can sound arrogant. We're in. The in crowd. But watch. It says you're in Christ not because you are righteous. No, to be in Christ means that Christ, in your state of being lost, was for us. He is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. The determining factor in your relationship with God, the minute you become a Christian, is not your past, but Christ's past. Do you believe that? You can say. If you believe that, then you believe in grace, pure gift, and if you believe that, we just sang that, how amazing grace is, then the doctrine of election is very sweet. Listen to what Paul says. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise, influential, or of noble birth. Why are you a Christian? He's basically saying to them. He's asking, are you a Christian because you're wiser than other people? Or smarter? Or more decisive? Maybe you could turn to your neighbor and say, no, I was just humbler. Okay, let's slow down and take our time. Dr. David Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher in London in the 60s, in a sermon on election, put it this way. He said that most people think that if you reject this doctrine, you're in a happy place. He says, you may say, I don't believe that I'm a Christian because God elects from before the foundation of the earth, according to Ephesians 1. No, I believe that I'm a Christian because I'm a chooser. I'm free. I chose. My choice. Now, as you see, Paul says the reason that you are a believer is not because you are wiser than others and not because you are abler than others and not because of anything in you, certainly not your pedigree, your parents. The reason you are a Christian and other people are not has nothing to do with what you bring to the table, which is why it is called unconditional election. There's no condition in you that causes God to choose you. The deciding factor is not your choice, no, God's choice. Lloyd-Jones says, many people say, I don't like that. I don't believe that. I don't believe it is God who elects. I believe that we are free. And I believe that I am a Christian because it depends on my choice and decisions. But wait a minute, he says. Let me ask you where you are if you reject this teaching. Where do you stand biblically? Take Acts 28, verse 24, which says, Paul preached and some believed the things that Paul spoke and some did not. Now, still quoting Lloyd-Jones, who says, let's have a friendly argument about that text. He says, why did some believe and some not? And you will say, because of free will, maybe. Some chose and some did not. Very well, Lloyd-Jones says, but let me ask you another question. Why did some choose to believe and some did not? Well, you say, some saw things a certain way and some another. Okay, very well, he says, but why did some see it one way and not another? Well, because some admitted their sins and some did not. But let me ask, Lloyd-Jones says, why did some people see their sins and confess and others did not? He just keeps on pressing the why question. And when I heard this, it got me to thinking, raised as I was, and I began to realize that the doctrine of election, properly understood and consistently applied, causes not ethnic pride or religious self-congratulation, but deep humility. God's choosing destroys pride and causes deep humility and joy. Listen, if you say, I cannot believe in election, I cannot believe that the reason why some are Christians and others are not is ultimately because of God's choice, I think it's mostly our choice, here's the problem. When it comes right down to it, either you're saved because you're a bit more, fill in the blank, humble, open, something, or else because God in his loving, sovereign will chose you and opened your heart. Why was Paul pushing this for his church in Corinth? You know, it was his most difficult church. Did he think, I'll show them, I'll teach about election? No, he knows what he's doing. He sees the ethnic pride and the class divisions. But before I go to that, let me just say, Paul isn't the only one who teaches this. You start to notice it all over the scripture. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 10. He says, I tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe. My sheep do believe. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Did you hear that? It does not say, you are not my sheep because you don't believe. It says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Then the book of Acts, chapter 13, Luke records that Paul is preaching, and we read this. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were ordained to eternal life believed. Does not say all who believed were ordained to eternal life. It says all who were ordained to eternal life believed. There it is again. So why is Paul doing this to his most diverse church, who are taking pride in the wrong things? He basically says, look, if you believe you're saved by grace, do you believe you're saved because you're better than someone else in some way? You may say, well, I don't believe it is because I'm just a little bit better than other people. Well, then I say to you, consider the doctrine of election. What Paul is doing, he is their pastor. He knows what he's doing. He says, you're having problems with diversity. He knows the gospel. So right out of the box, the doctrine of election, he's giving them the true multiculturalism, the true pathway to radical racial reconciliation. Remember, this is quite a church. He teaches them well. If you believe in election, then you believe that you are a Christian on a sheer miracle. There should be a sort of comedy about you and the fact that you are a Christian. You see, if you ask a person who does not believe in election, wants to push back against it, you might ask them, why are you a Christian? And they might say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I've followed Jesus. I chose to follow him. And if you ask a person who believes deeply in election and it's sort of woven into his soul, and he understands the implications of it and is humbled by it, if you ask this person, are you a Christian? They will say, yes, and what a joke, me of all people, a Christian. Sometimes we can get inoculated against the gospel, against the surprise of the gospel, the beauty of it. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe. Okay, so what is inoculation? You introduce a dead form of the virus or a weak form of the virus into your body, so that your body builds up antibodies so that when the real thing comes along, you resist it. Which, of course, is why having lively faith and talking about it with your children and grandchildren and having a joyous worship time Sunday after Sunday is so important, as well as good sermons on election. You're amazed by grace because you know what a moral wretch you are. You don't choke on amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Me in my nice blue sweater and new shoes, me a wretch? Yeah. You can't believe your good fortune. We could order bumper stickers. If you're Dutch, you're a wretch. Still rhymes. You could keep going. If you're black, stay back. If you're brown, you're going to go down. If you're white, you're a sorry sight. Basically, Paul has the same message to all of them. You don't stand on your own dignity. There's no dignity to stand on before God. And it's a joyous comedy that you are saved. You. There's a joy about you. There's a hopefulness about you and others. And that becomes irresistible. You'll be totally hopeful toward people no matter who they are, no matter who in your family is dead sentence set against God in the church, so was Paul. I hated the doctrine of election. Now I like it. And then you'll be humble toward other people because you're no better than they are. In fact, self-righteousness, which is probably more of a problem for many of us than other kinds of sins, self-righteousness is a big deal. Paul says if you understand this, if you understand the doctrine of election, you're going to get along because you won't be boasting in yourself at all. You will be boasting in the Lord. If you belong to an oppressed group, you will not find your identity in that, your victim status. You will boast in the Lord. If you are part of an ethnic group that has some variation on, if you're not Dutch, you're not much, you will begin to hate that stuff and you will boast in the Lord. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, yeah, but there's problems with this doctrine. It's not fair. Or why did he choose me and not someone else? You're right. This is a problem. It raises the question of why and of fairness. We know very little about why God chooses some and not others, but what little we do know shows something amazing about God. Not many places talk about why God chooses, but there are some hints. Like in the book of James, listen to this. Has not God chosen the poor of the world to be rich in faith? And here in our text in 1 Corinthians, he basically says God chose the foolish things to shame the wise. God chose the lowly things and the despised things and even the things that are not in order to bring to nothing the things that are so that no one can boast in his presence. So what does this mean? Well, you can look at it plays out in history. Christians in general over the centuries have been people out of power. For example, today in the United States, there are 1.3 Episcopalians and disappearing fast. In Nigeria alone, there are 17 million Episcopalians. In Uganda, there are 8 million. The Christian Reformed Church in North America has a little over 200,000 members. In the rest of the world, say in the Philippines and Africa, there are over 500,000 Christian Reformed folk. So when we get to heaven and they say, all the Baptists, get up, right? How they do in conventions and all the Christian Reformed people, and we get up and we go, oh, wow, look at all the Africans and Filipinos here. Compared to other religions, listen to this. Islam, from the very beginning until now, through all its centuries, the center of power and numbers has always been where it started, the Middle East. True of Hinduism, India. Not true of Christianity. Started in Palestine, soon moved its center to Roman and Mediterranean world, and mostly among slave and poor. Women loved it because it gave them dignity in a culture that didn't give them dignity. Then it moved to the European world, again, like wildfire through the poor. Then spread and had its center in the New World, the Americas. And now it's moving again. There are far more Christians in the Southern Hemisphere than in the Northern, and the church is dying and in the privileged places of Europe and America, but it is growing 7 to 10 times faster than the population in rural China and sub-Saharan Africa. James told you, is it not the poor who are rich in faith? On the whole, and there are exceptions, thank God for exceptions. Some middle-class people that live in Grand Haven should say amen about now. God still chooses to save some wealthy and wise individuals. But on the whole, God says the powerful and the elite will find Christianity foolish and outdated, but everyday people will love the gospel. James says, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? Christianity migrates away from power because of the election of God. So once again, we don't know a whole lot about why God chooses, but here's what we are being told. God never chooses the ones the world chooses. So what little we know about God's choosing shows that he has a gracious heart and a soft heart for the down and out. And finally, and this is so important, God, help me to get your tone right. Unconditional choosing of God, the doctrine of election, the teaching of adoption, is the only kind of love your heart really wants. Look at how our hearts are wired, and you will see the doctrine of election is the only way that God could have loved us so that we truly felt loved. This is now boasting in Jesus Christ, what you hear next. We are chosen by the great romancer. Listen to our lover God in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his affections on you. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? The Lord did not set his affections on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. But it was because the Lord loved you that he redeemed you from the land of slavery. And then Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that he chose us in Christ in accordance with his will and pleasure. He says, I did not set my affection on you because you were more numerous. In fact, they were small and stiff-necked, is the way he talks about them. It was because the Lord loved you that he redeemed you from the land of slavery. So what is God saying here? I love you. I have loved you. I wanted to adopt you before you were even born because I love you. What kind of talk is that? It's the only kind the human heart desires. All real love has to be this, or it's some kind of manipulation or transactional. Now imagine you're married. Imagine, put yourself in the wife's spot, and your husband comes to you and says, honey, I love you. And she says to him, why? Okay, let's try this scenario out. Maybe he says, because you're such a great cook. Maybe he says to her, you've got a job and that helps with the family income. Or maybe he says, hey, babe, you got a great body. What do you think of those answers? They're wrong. Right? What will she think if he says to her, I love you because you're so helpful to me and you meet so many of my daily needs and you make me look good in public. You help me pay the bills. She is sinking because she is thinking. In fact, she's probably getting mad. What happens when I lose my sex appeal or I lose my job or I can't cook anymore? You see, when a woman says to you, why do you love me? The right answer is this. I just do. I can't help myself. I love you with all your funny quirks. I've seen you at your worst and your best. I know all about you, and I love you. I just do. That is a soul-satisfying answer. Now think. If you have a God who says, I love you because you repented, I love you because you submitted to me, I love you because you are humbler than other people, that'd really get me in trouble. I'm proud that I'm humbler than other people. I love you because you are keeping up with your quiet time every day. Don't you realize that's not love? You will never worship a God like that. You'll never sing Amazing Grace someday when it really strikes you with tears running down your face. You'll never run in the rain and sing to a God like that who you believe is only loving you because you're servicing him some way, because he's not loving you for yourself. But if God says, I have loved you, I have loved you from the beginning of time, before the foundations of the earth, I chose you because it was my pleasure to choose you. I set my heart on you from the very beginning. I set my affections on you. You are more beautiful to me than anything. My love for you will stand forever. Only when you realize that, that he loves you for who you are, that you really do think grace is amazing, and it's so humbling. It's so beautiful. So, what might the Holy Spirit be saying to you? Remember, I invited you to have this holy conversation at the end of the service. Some of you might say what Dave said at the end of his sermon, like this. Maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you didn't like the doctrine of election? Start loving it. Or, did you quit praying for somebody who seems to be choosing against God? If God chose you, he can choose that other person. I have someone in mind right now, and I should be praying because they're very resistant to the gospel. God can break through. Or maybe for you, you just felt today again, oh, the gospel is so beautiful. Let's pray.